Hi, this is Bob Shogren, and I'm going to help you through the You Teach series by giving you the audio for each one of these sets of lectures. Each lecture has about 70 slides, and each slide has something to say. You're to be listening to this, hopefully, while you're working out or doing whatever. And every time there is a slide change, you're going to hear the sound that indicates that I've changed slides. So let's go ahead and begin and start with slide one. Here we go. This is the first of a three-part series on the story of the Bible in Unveiling Glory's You Teach series. It is titled, Understanding the Story and Your Role in It. Many view the Bible as 66 independent books with various messages and themes throughout it. But we need to view the Bible as one book. And just as every one book has an introduction, a story, and a conclusion, so your Bible has an introduction, so your Bible has a story, and so your Bible has a conclusion. Our goal today is to begin to understand the story of the Bible. Our goal is not to simply learn Bible stories. You all know Bible stories. David and Goliath, Daniel and the lions, then the 10 plagues, and so on. This is very different. This story has an introduction, a main story, and a conclusion. The introduction of the story is found in Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11. Most of us know the major events in the introduction, such as creation. The story of the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 12 and runs all the way through to Revelation chapter 4. The conclusion is found in Revelation chapter 5 and runs to the very end, thus ending the story of the Bible. Now, you all know the basics to the introduction. God creates mankind. Mankind falls into sin. God takes care of the sin. Mankind begins to grow and multiply. Every intention of man's heart is evil. And God, being a holy God, could not put up with all that sin. So God brings about a judgment. He floods the earth. Noah and his kids get into the ark and remain in it for 40 days of rain. A year later, they crash. Then God gives them a rainbow and says, Noah, I am never going to do that again on the face of the earth. Mankind begins to grow and multiply. And then in Genesis chapter 11, God creates the nations. This ends the introduction to the story of the Bible. Now, if we were watching this in a theater, the curtains would close at this point in time. We'd go out and get some Coke and popcorn, put it all down, the lights would flash on and off, and then we would come in and begin the story of the Bible. God is up in heaven. Mankind is scattered on the earth in multiple nations. Now we begin the story. Let me read to the beginning of the story in the newly edited Shogren Revised Living Version. It goes something like this. God was up in the heavens. He saw many different groups of people down there on the face of the earth. Loving every one of them equally, he decided to reach out to them. Now, he could have spoken his good news to each and every people group. After all, he made up all those languages. Or he could have written the gospel in the clouds, but he chose not to. Instead, he chose to use mankind to reach out to mankind so he could train mankind in the process to rule and reign with him for all eternity. So he reached down and picked up one man, Abram, and said to Abram, Abe, buddy, I want to bless you. In fact, I want to bless your socks off. I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. And the reason I'm going to bless you, Abram, is not simply so you can sit back in a soft, comfortable, cushiony chair saying, oh, praise the Lord, I've been blessed. No, Abraham, that's only half of it. The other half is that I want you to turn around and be a blessing to all the peoples I created at the Tower of Babel. I want to bless you so you can turn around and be a blessing to all the nations on the face of the earth. This promise is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and reads this way. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, we want to suggest to you that this promise or covenant that God gives to Abraham falls into two very simple basic parts. We call them the top line of the covenant and the bottom line of the covenant. This is terminology given to us by Don Richardson. The top line of the covenant is God's desire to bless us. God wants to bless us. That's who He is. That's how He reveals His character and His glory. God is a God who loves to bless. He loves to bless us with time, gifts, talents, money, but most of all, He blesses us with Himself. But never are the blessings solely for us. We are not to go around with a bucket saying, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me, and keep all of those blessings to ourselves. Christianity is not about simply sitting around and enjoying the blessings from God. That's only half of it. You see, God sees through us to others. Instead of a bucket, we are to be a pipe, taking the blessings in, enjoying them, and then passing them on to our neighbors and to the nations. God already knows whom He wants to bless through you tomorrow, the next week, the next year, the next 10 years. God wants the blessings to flow through you. The blessings come in and then go out. This brings about bottom line responsibilities. The responsibility that we have to turn around and to be a blessing to others. But not just to those who are like us, those who look like us or eat like us or wear the same clothes we wear. No. We are to bless the thems of the world. Those who don't look like us, those who don't eat like us, those who don't dress like us, those who may live in different areas of our city or the world. How do we know this? God told Abraham that peoples would be blessed through him. The term people is already plural, but in the Bible there is an added S, P-E-O-P-L-E-S. This term can be translated from the original Hebrew in various ways, such as tongues, tribes, ethnic groups, families, and even nations. But we have to be careful not to think of political boundaries. For example, Pakistan in our English language is one nation politically, but in God's eyes, it is made up of many distinct people groups. This means each group speaks a different language, follows different customs, eats different foods, maybe even have different gods. Here in Pakistan, you have the Bhil, the Sindhi, the Baluch, the Punjabi, the Pushtun, the Shina, Centrali, the Kashmiri, and the Balti. Every one of those groups of people calls us, us, and the others, them. Now, if the gospel breaks out among the Punjabi, it will have a natural tendency to stay in what people group? What do you think? Wait for your audience to respond, and they're going to say, the Punjabi. That's right. Why? And they'll say, because the Punjabis usually only hang around Punjabis. That's right. Punjabis are basically saying, I don't hang around the thems, I only hang around us's. And so the gospel has a natural tendency to stay within its own group of people. Knowing this, God put in one simple word that changed everything. He said, all, A-L-L. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Which means what we really have here in Genesis chapter 12 is, for all practical purposes, the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. It's a foundational theme that runs the entire way through God's Word. God is working toward the goal of redeeming people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Now, for the longest time, I always thought that Jesus gave the Great Commission. How many of you walking into this room today, just like me, thought Jesus gave the Great Commission for the very first time as if it was a previously undisclosed purpose of God? Let them raise their hands. So did I. But I was wrong for such a long time. Why? Because I read my Bible as 66 independent books and never knew the overall story of the Bible. Jesus never initiated the idea of reaching all nations. Missions did not begin with Jesus in the New Testament. Instead, missions began with Abraham right after the Tower of Babel. And silently, yet very powerfully, it begins to weave its way through the entire Scriptures, the entire Word of God, allowing us to read God's Word as one book with one introduction, one story, and one conclusion. The Great Commission, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, through you all peoples on earth shall be blessed. What we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, all peoples, synonyms for the same thing. Don't miss the big picture of what God is doing here. God wants to use people. God wants to use you and me to reach the nations. He could do it by himself, but he has chosen to use us. Why? Because he gets more glory that way. God created you for a reason, and this is one of your primary purposes. God has blessed you to be a blessing to the nations. All nations fills the Old Testament. Our God is a global God, and you have a role in taking his glory to the nations. We don't have any time to do any real justice to it, but let's fly through a couple of passages and see the Great Commission in the Old Testament. Now, 1 Chronicles. Notice 1 Chronicles. Now, the only thing most Christians know about 1 Chronicles is that it comes right in front of 2 Chronicles. But look at the reference to a global application. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. The Great Commission doesn't get any clearer than this. Declare his glory among the nations. That's the Great Commission right there. Truly, our God is a global God. He is passionate about receiving worship from all of mankind, and we see it right here in the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 72, verse 11. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. In Isaiah, we read, "For as a soil makes a sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations." God is making a very simple analogy here. Just as the soil causes foods to grow, so the Lord will cause his righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. In other words, if you can count on soil to produce food, which of course we count on every meal, then you can count on God to reach all nations. Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord." In Daniel 7, verse 14, at the very bottom in the highlighted orange, all peoples and nations and men of every language worshiped him. From that great Italian prophet Malachi, we read, "My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings were brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." The Old Testament is filled with God's heart to reach all nations. We don't have time to do justice to the Old Testament scriptures, so we'll move on and look into the New Testament. So let's ask this question. Did Jesus understand the Abrahamic covenant to be the foundational starting point for the scriptures? Or did he walk up to his disciples and say, "Look, guys, you want to know why it's called the Old Testament? It's because it's old. It's outdated. I've been sent here to give you some new insight, a new revelation. We'll write a new book. We'll sell lots of copies. It'll be a bestseller forever." Is that what Jesus did? Or did he fully understand the Abrahamic covenant as being the foundational starting point for the story of the Bible? Our answer is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. But to best understand it, you have to understand the context. Here, Jesus has almost completed his life on the earth. He has suffered, died, and risen from the dead. Now he's with his disciples, not holding their hands and sharing precious verses singing Kumbaya. Rather, we find Jesus in a teaching mode, reviewing the scriptures. What does he say? The verse says, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "opened their minds," the minds of his disciples, "so they could understand the scriptures." Here is Jesus meeting with his disciples just before he ascends into heaven, and he gives them their marching orders. Now let's stop right there. Oh, don't you wish they had tape recorders back in those days to hear the living God of the universe explain the scriptures? Oh, how that would set some theology straight today. These are Jesus' last instructions while on the earth. And he certainly had a limited amount of time because he had to go be with the Father. So he certainly broke the scriptures down into basic themes or nutshells. Therefore, it makes you wonder, how many themes did Jesus have to address? If we had an overhead, we could list a bunch of themes. Sanctification, justification, grace, mercy, holiness, second coming. We could probably name 15 or 20 major themes. But Jesus didn't do that. He took the entire scriptures and broke them down into two simple, basic themes. Now, let's be honest. If Jesus can take the entire scriptures and break them down into two central themes, should you and I be intimately acquainted with those themes? Wait for your audience to answer yes. And should we be teaching those themes to others around us we're allowed to influence? Again, wait for them to say yes. Well, then let's find out what they are. Jesus answers the question for them. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So he's done reviewing the text. So what are those two themes? Here's the first thing. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, which means the forgiveness of sins, freedom from the penalty of death, a relationship that we can now have with God, which refers to which part of the covenant, the top line or the bottom line? Wait for your audience to say top line. That's right. And then he goes on to say, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem, which seems to refer to what part of the covenant, the top or bottom line? Wait for your audience to say bottom line. That's right, the bottom line. Jesus broke the entire scriptures down into top line, bottom line components, or theology, if we might use that word. Do you realize what this means? This means the next time someone sees you at work or at school and says, hey, you're a pretty religious person. What's the Bible all about? I tried to read it last night and didn't make any sense. Now you have a short, succinct answer. Oh, it's easy. Two things. First, God wants to bless you. And you can elaborate on that all you want and talk about how they have sinned and been separated from God's blessings, yet share how Christ died, take away their sin, so they can have a relationship with God. You could lead them into a personal relationship with Christ. But then you say, and secondly, he wants you to turn around and be a blessing to all the nations on the face of the earth. Now, is this really true? Or are some of you sitting there saying, you know, that's just too easy. There's no way it can be that easy. Well, let's put it to a test. There was an expert in the law who walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the greatest and the foremost of all the commands? How many answers did that expert want? Wait for your audience to say one. How many did Jesus give him? Wait for your audience to say two. That's right. The first one is, you shall what? Let them say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's right, referring to what part of the covenant, top line or bottom line? Wait for them to say top line. That's right, the top line. And the second he said is like it, you shall what? Wait for them to finish, love your neighbors yourself, referring to the, let the audience answer, bottom line. The bottom line, that's right. It's as though Jesus said, I'm sorry, I can't break the scriptures down into one command, but two. Now two I can do, top line and bottom line. Let's put it to another test, the Ten Commandments. The first four commands deal with your relationship with whom? Let them answer God. Which refers to which part of the covenant, the top line or the bottom line? Let them answer the top line. Good. The next six deal with our relationship with whom? Let them answer others. Referring to what? Let them answer the bottom line. That's right. Top line, bottom line, top line, bottom line, top line, bottom line, top line, bottom line, top line, bottom line. It runs the entire way through the scriptures like a set of railroad tracks, allowing us to read God's word as one book. Now, when Jesus opened up their eyes to understand the scriptures, what does the text mean when it says the scriptures? This is audience participation time. I need you to vote here. So indicate by raising your hand if you think that Jesus, when teaching his disciples in Luke 24, using the phrase the scriptures, is referring to just the New Testament or the New and Old Testament together or only the Old Testament. How many of you think New Testament only? Let me see your hands. How many think New and Old Testament together? Let me see your hands. How many of you think Old Testament only? Let me see your hands. The answer is only the Old Testament. Why? Because the New Testament hadn't even been written. Oh, it was a trick question. But boy, does it make a point. What's the point? Jesus was teaching the Great Commission from the Old Testament. And he proved two things. First, he would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. and second, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. So Jesus proved the Great Commission from where? Let the audience answer Old Testament. That's right. Do you realize what this means? The Great Commission was 2,000 years old when Jesus walked on the scene. It's 4,000 years old today. God's desire to reach all nations has been there from the very beginning. It is the very heart of God, and he wants to use you to accomplish it. Why us? Because he gets more glory by using us than by doing it himself. Well, our time is running out. Let's go to the conclusion so we can see how successful God is in using people like you and me to accomplish his global task. Let's go to the very end of the Bible and peek in the back of the book. Realize the context to Revelation 5, verse 9. This is a song that's being sung by the elders and the living creatures. If the elders are singing it, it's got to be very important. Why? Well, can you imagine the elders in your church singing you a song? It would have to be very important for them to sing it, right? So if it's so important, you better memorize it, because if you get to heaven, there's no handouts or LCD projectors. You need to be prepared. What are the words? Here they are. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from just about every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, how did I do reading the verse? Not too well, did I? What happened? I misquoted the text. Why? Because sometimes it is very important to emphasize what the scriptures do not say in order to feel the full impact of what they do say. What does it not say? It does not say, with your blood you purchased men for God from just about every tribe and language and people and nation. Rather, it says, with your blood you redeemed men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Do you know what that means? That means that God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to use people like you and me to reach all ethnic groups, all nations on the face of the earth. And he fulfills that promise in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Everything in between is missions. What God set out to do in the beginning of the Bible, God pulls off at the very end of time. Now, let's review here. What did God intend to do? Wait for them to answer something like, God wanted to use people like you and me to reach all nations. That's right. And that helps us read our Bibles as one book, with one introduction, one story, and one conclusion. Each time we go to the scriptures, we should be seeing God's heart for the world and the big picture of how God wants to ultimately use our lives. Well, that's the end of the story. But some of you might be thinking like this young man, wow, I had no idea that God's plan for me was to impact nations. And that's okay. That's why we are going through this series, helping you discover how God wants to use you globally. Thanks for being with us in this first lecture of You Teach, the Story of the Bible.